Heavenly Father, for direct access to Thee, and for the encouragement and challenge that we've received in the last few days regarding our escrow blessings. As we continue that this evening, may God the Holy Spirit continue to challenge us that we might press on to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in His name, amen. Last night, I felt that since we had covered this briefly, that I didn't cover it enough to the point where I was satisfied. And so we're going to be covering this in detail on Sunday morning and Sunday evening during our study of personal sense of destiny. But you see, when you study escrow blessings, personal sense of destiny, and the invisible heroes, they're all linked. Because when someone has a personal sense of destiny, recognizing what life is all about and the direction that the Lord is leading them, they have entered into one of the last phases of spiritual adulthood, i.e. spiritual maturity. Once you enter into spiritual maturity, God opens up that which He has held in escrow since billions of years ago. And every believer has escrow blessings set aside, tailored for them. Now, I said that, and then we moved on. Then I thought to myself, wait a minute. I just covered a few token escrow blessings. So what we did last night is we went back over and divided them as they are divided into spiritual and temporal blessings, and then gave you some, not details, and I tried not to comment. It was difficult. I'll try the same thing this evening. Just giving you the outline. Now, once you have the outline, it'll at least give you an idea of the enormity of what God has set aside on our behalf. It may be one or a combination of these escrow blessings, but every believer has at least one area of blessing that God has prepared for them, but cannot give to them until they reach capacity. Then that escrow box is opened, and the grantor is then satisfied that you have reached maturity, and the escrow officer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, then pours out that blessing in your life. In the meantime, what we normally call blessing is not blessing at all. It's just simply logistical support. Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, a local church, and a pastor to teach us. So as we divided it last evening, let's see it again briefly. Spiritual blessings, and they are as follows. Maximum awareness of life. And I suggest if you weren't here and cannot write quickly, unless you take shorthand, that you get the tape this evening. Orientation to objective reality under point two. Point C or point three, maximum use of the problem-solving devices. Point D, maximum blessing in relationship to life regarding three areas: life with God, life with people, and life with self. I want to say so much there, but I cannot. Next, we have spiritual blessings specific to spiritual maturity, which includes the following under 13 subpoints. Maximum contentment, which is the stability of happiness. Secondly, maximum tranquility, the backbone of happiness. Maximum poise, the overt manifestation of happiness. Maximum capacity for life, love, and happiness. This actually gives zest to your life. Five, maximum production in Christian service, which obviously brings about six, maximum function of your spiritual gift. I have to comment here. Until you get to a certain point in your Christian life, you may not know what your spiritual gift is. Some of you sense what it might be, and you just pursue it. If you suspect that your spiritual gift is in a particular area, just go for it. And if you find that the Lord continues to increase it and you find great pleasure in it and ease of motion with regard to activity. And it appears that as a result of this, other people are either being blessed or other people are being encouraged. You're strengthening the body, and that's the whole business about the spiritual gift. Remember, the gifts were given for the benefit of the entire body. Just like the various members of our body are necessary, so the gifts are necessary. And Paul even uses the analogy to the body when he says, what if the whole body were an eye? Where then is the hearing? Where then is anything? Frankly, you could roll through life. Unfortunately, you'd get something in your eye all the time. Okay? Your eyes were not designed for that. So someone says, well, the feet, they're not very pretty to look at. Very few people in the world, by the way, have attractive feet. As another part of the human anatomy, it isn't attractive either, and you ladies have an advantage because you can cover them up. But why you bring attention to them, I will never know. But we do it nevertheless. We hang things from them. Your long hair is that's, all right. That would lead me to another subject, so I want to get away from that. I said no comment, but I lie. Your spiritual gift complements as the eye does the body, as the foot does the body, and not all the functions of these members are the same. That's the whole idea. And even within the category, say you function as a part of the eye. Well, not eyes see alike. You can get 10 people in a room and have them look at something and then have them discern what they've seen, and a lot of things will occur. I remember sitting in a psychology class in college, and they put a picture on the wall. And they said, what do you see? And I said, I see the witch. How many remember that? Remember that? And I had somebody next to me say, what witch? I said, there's a witch. And I said, no, it isn't a witch. It was a, what was the other? Anybody remember? A beautiful woman. Okay. Now, I could see both. All I had to do was shift. I have a thing that was put out, I don't know by whom, but they cut it out for me and they gave it to me. And what you're supposed to do, it's a piece of paper that just has a series of green, red, and yellow, and blue dots. And then as you begin to look at it, all of a sudden, it turns three-dimensional and you see Saturn. Absolutely phenomenal. And this is a copy, so apparently it isn't something mystical within the paperwork. It's just the way your eyes play tricks on you. Well, needless to say, each gift operates similarly so that you get a balance. That's an amen. A very polite sneeze, I might add. Of course, you blew your eardrums out when you did that. You say, what? Maximum function of your spiritual gift. 7, a personal sense of destiny. It's always good to know, by the way, where God would have you to do what he would have you to do. Well, that's a person who understands geographical will as well as operational will. You know, when we talk about God's will, it falls into two basic categories. It's not just what you do, it's where you do what you do. You might be in God's operational will, that is doing the right thing, but you do it in the wrong place. Then on the other hand, you might be in the right place and you're doing the wrong thing. The ideal, obviously, the optimum, is to do God's operational will in the right geography. And then you're in the center of his will. His will, you know, is quite broad. You have the immediacy of the center of his will, and then you have what we simply call his permissive will, that which he allows, which may not be necessarily the execution of your personal sense of destiny. Well, I commented on that one too, didn't I? maximum virtue instead of self-righteousness. Boy, would I love to get into that one. Maximum personality identification. In other words, you know who you are. This obviously says that this person is not searching to find themselves. I've often had a problem with that because I didn't know we could lose ourselves, but I think I understand what they're saying. Each person sees themselves in a different light. For example, if you have low esteem, low personal self-esteem, how do you see yourself? Useless. Even though others might try to encourage you by saying, no, you're not useless. But regardless, and then if you have a physiological or a psychological problem, you might see yourself in a way that other people don't see you at all. But what's important? How the Word sees you. And you see, you begin to orient to the Word. Oh, I might as well comment as I'm going along because I'm doing it anyway. But we will, I promise you, have deeper and greater things to say when we go into it in detail. 10, the invisible hero concept. You have an impact in three categories: personal impact, national impact, and international impact. 11, the ability to interpret historical trends and to evaluate life from divine viewpoint. Not only your own, but life in general. You know, there are a lot of people who don't have a clue as to what life is all about. And if you analyze, we had another situation today on a school campus. You say, well, what's wrong with these kids? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with these kids. They've been raised to demand. And when they don't get what they want, they think violence is the answer. They've been raised with, and it's not the point of having weapons. That isn't the problem. It's the lack of respect, both to the weapon and what the weapon is able to do. The respect of life. Okay? I was raised to respect life. Then they had another thing that went on today. They're having congressional hearings with the paparazzi. That's having to do with respect of privacy. And so they actually have to legislate your privacy and the intrusion of your privacy. I thought that was understood, but it isn't. And if you hear them live when they are trying to get information from a person, they're obscene. That isn't reporting. That's intrusion. But nevertheless, see, the way I was raised, you didn't do that. As a matter of fact, when you went into a store, unless you planned on buying something, you never touched it. And in fact, you might not even touch it if you did plan on buying it. Now, kids try I see them because I do a lot of shopping in grocery stores. Not that I enjoy it, but I think I enjoy it a little bit more than my wife hates it. And so, well, she did it for the first 35 years, so I figured, you know, I can take up the slack now because I don't have to do it for 35 years. I'll never live that long. Well, and if I do, I'll be on a cart. You know, when I was business going on. Can you see me with my little oxygen bottle and my little Greek sailor hat? But I watch these kids. And there they are. You know they have candy lined up and gum and all sorts of things. Well, these kids are just chowing down. And there's the parent talking to the checkout woman. And then she has the gall to say, after she sees that half the candy has been eaten, put that back. You don't know how many times I've picked up something and it had a big chunk mark out of it, where some kid chomped on it. And some parent obviously, and it was sticky. You know how it is. It's one of the real problems that I have being around young people. Their hygiene is absolutely horrendous. You never know where their hands have been and where they're going to be. I used to sterilize myself before I marked papers. And if I saw an unidentified object on the paper somewhere, I didn't touch it. I put on rubber gloves. And that's what happens when you're in a classroom situation. They're all over the place. The hands, I mean. 12, fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. We better hurry before we don't get as far as we did last night. 13, you know, reviewing the review and then take longer than you did initially. The fulfillment of such passages, and I'm sure every one of you, when I gave you these last night, ran home and looked them all up. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. And Hebrews 13, 5. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you actually looked them up. F, you're no way influenced by the worst things that happen to believers. And I gave you a list of arrogance, self-righteousness, and so on. Instead, you have maximum grace orientation, point G, maximum dependence on the grace policy of God, and therefore you've learned to eliminate human dynamics. Instead, you now use divine dynamics. And that's why the power sphere can rightfully be called the divine dynamic sphere. Because that's exactly what it is. The Christian life is not dependent upon you or me. And it's certainly not dependent upon others doing it for us. That's another problem that I have with young people. They've had everything done for them. Now, I can remember the days when I was growing up, and then later as an adult, living with my wife in Mesa, we would actually see young people take an old car and find pleasure in not only restoring it, but in effect making it look better than it did when it came out of the factory. And I can remember, for example, one night, my wife and I had a 47 Plymouth, and we used to love to drag. And so we were going down Main Street, and this car pulled up alongside of us, and it was, let me think of what it was. Well, it was a Ford on the outside. I think it was a 40 or a 41 Ford coupe. And so he looked over to me, and I looked over to him. You know, you go, rup, rup, and he went, rup, rup. And so he took off. I didn't even get away from the light, and he was at the next light. So he pulled into a diner. They didn't call them diners then. What'd they call them? A drive-in. And I think it was the Marquee or one of those on Main Street in Mesa. And so I pulled in after him, and I said, "What do you got under the hood?" And he lifted the hood. I couldn't believe it. It was a full-blown Cadillac engine. And this guy waxed me, I mean, just made me look horrendously horrible on the outside, and he called it a Fortilac. See? Ingenuity. Now kids want a Porsche when they graduate. "Mom, aren't you going to buy me a Porsche?" "Yeah, I'll buy you a Porsche." Comes in a little box. It's called Hot Wheels. See, the days of construction and ingenuity and desire are gone. It's all done for them. Point H, you live within the human limitations in life. Know your limitations. Know your limitations in your environment. Not only do you have physical limitations, but you also have environmental limitations. And you do so without embarrassment, without regret, without ambition, that is inordinate, and without inordinate competition. Point I, therefore, you finally arrive at complete niche orientation, both Cammie and Tammy and Joey. No, niche orientation, you're satisfied with whatever niche you find yourself. J, other spiritual blessings include cognitive invincibility, mental stability, orientation to reality, grace orientation to life, and we'll cover all of these under the general heading of escrow blessings. Therefore, you have common control of your life, point K, and this eliminates the three C's of disorganized life. I didn't give you that last night. The first C is competitiveness from arrogance. There's nothing wrong with being competitive. As a matter of fact, the argument of whether or not you should have brighter students in a bright student class and medium students in a medium student class and not so bright students in a not so bright class has raged since the beginning of education. Now, it is my opinion, having taught kids who had IQs almost 200 to IQs of a little over 80, that they balanced each other out, and the high IQ needed the low IQ, and the low IQ needs the high IQ. That's the environment. You don't separate them. I remember when I was subbing, I walked into a ninth grade class. It was a ninth grade history class. And in New York, generally speaking, the classes are so large and the schools are so big, they divide the classes by numbers. That is, 9, and then they have another number after it. The lower the number, the brighter the student, theoretically. In other words, if you're in 9-1, you're the cream of the crop. Down to 9-14, you know where you are there. Okay? All right, so I walked in, I was in this classroom, and I looked at my schedule, and the kids that were coming in were 9-2s. Yeah? So they came in and sat down, and after about 5 minutes, I looked around, and I said, man, these kids act more like 13s. And so I asked one of them, I says, now, this is a 9-2 class, isn't it? He says, yeah, that's what it says, but we're really 13s. I said, how do you know that? He said, we know who we are. But because they were all 13s, they all acted like 13s. You see my point? I still think the teachers of today are wimpy because they say, I can't teach over 12 kids. I had 40. Three grades. And they were the top 10 percentile in the United States on their SATs. Just takes a little bit of push. But I guess those days are over as well. No reflection, just the facts. Ladies, the facts. Competition, and it existed in the classroom. And there's nothing wrong with that. The brighter kids were always trying to compete with the other brighter kids. However, the ones that weren't so bright were also competing with the bright kids. See, you don't have to knock a bright kid down. But the ones that aren't so bright, they see what they can potentially do, and they push. And some of them raise their grade points 2 and 3 points. And to raise it 3 points, you know what that means. They went from failing to a B average. And they weren't bright kids. Some you had to work with. I had to teach a kid who was dyslexic how to read backwards. And he eventually did beautifully. Most of his teacher just shoved him in a corner and said he isn't worth teaching. I found out the kid was dyslexic. I said, now read that for me. And he'd start to read it, and he was doing beautifully. And all of a sudden, his mind would flip-flop. You know, the words come out backwards. All right? So I said, read it backwards. Only know what it's saying backwards, whenever that happens. If it doesn't make any sense to you within the sentence, think. Think the logic of the sentence. And they'd say, okay. And then eventually, he'd get up during oral reading, just do beautifully. All right, he was a little slow. And the first time he did it correctly, the brighter kids applauded him. See? You need that competition. How about if we started dividing churches into the non-competitive attitude and just said, well, we'll separate them not only based on spiritual growth, but attendance as well as apparent abilities. You know what kind of groups we'd have? And you know how much discord there would be? Oh, here comes the elite, the holy ones. They're the ones that come to class every night, study from the original languages, and here we are, dummies. No, you can just sit there in the privacy of your dumbhood and just do whatever. And I don't know the difference. To me, You're all the same. You're students. Without portfolio, I might add. The categories of temporal blessings and or prosperity. And obviously, as it implies, these are things that are related to life in general. I believe that a lot of the spiritual blessings will carry on into eternity, obviously, in some way. I don't know exactly how. But now the temporal blessings will end at your physical death and or the rapture. That is obvious because they're natural, they're physical in nature. One of them, as we saw last evening, has to do with monetary prosperity. Well, what are you going to need money for in eternity? What are you going to buy? Okay, when everything's paid for. Okay. The emphasis, obviously, is on spiritual blessings, but we understand that there are temporal blessings as well. And this, again, is directed to the mature believer. Principle, again, is if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. You can be promoted by numerous ways. God doesn't do it, doesn't mean a thing. Here are the various categories. Point A, establishment prosperity, which means you begin to enjoy your freedom. And here again, the enjoyment of life and property. Having to do with what? Having to do with privacy. See, one of the greatest things you begin to learn as you mature in the Christian life is what someone else's is someone else's, and it can't be yours. You don't have the thief mentality. And you don't make stupid statements like, well, so-and-so has great wealth, and I guess they stole it or they cheated people to get it because you don't have anything. Apparently, somebody won that $175 million Powerball in Wisconsin. And so because they were obviously retirees, they decided they would take it as a cash settlement. And so they got a measly $104 million. But they haven't produced the ticket yet. No one has seen the ticket. And as the announcer was talking about that they had won, they were partying. And so she said, I can't interview her right now. I'll have to wait till they sober up. So apparently they were really tying one on, and I could just see it. They get to the point where they get drunk enough, they burn the lottery ticket. Or someone steals it. Remember, whoever has possession of it. I told my wife, I'd say, I have 45 armed guards, each with 45s. Either that, I wouldn't go anywhere. I'd get a police escort to, hey, you're talking about $104 million in cash. Think about that one. Financial prosperity is a point of blessing. All right. Under point B, war and national emergency prosperity. This is obviously during the times of great disaster. C, professional prosperity. And that would include law, medicine, engineering, science, military, teaching, law enforcement, athletics, art, music, literature, and the like. E, social prosperity. This is where you have loving, faithful, reliable, stable friends. And maximum enjoyment in your relationship with them and with others. And remember, eventually you get to the point where you become selective. And there's nothing wrong with that. Friends are selective. You cannot be a friend to everyone. You can impersonally love everyone. That you're mandated to do. But that's based on your unconditional love to God. And then that unconditional love from God and to God becomes personal love. You can't personally love everyone. It's impossible. There are some people that are awful. But you can unconditionally love them. Love them because of who you are. That's the mandate of Scripture. When Paul says, love the brethren, he's not talking about personal love. Ever meet believers that are real skunks? Real stinkos? You know, you see them and you say, I don't even want their shadow falling on me. They're not nice people. But you can be relaxed around them. In fact, part of that unconditional love is avoidance. How about people that are unsound doctrinally? You know, they come up with all these kooky ideas. The gurgling crowd. Gurgling crowd? Yes. The tongues crowd. Romantic prosperity. I'm sure that some ears went up on that one. This, of course, is having a meaningful, wonderful relationship with the opposite sex. And then eventually in marriage, having a phenomenal relationship in sex. We saw that in the life of Abraham. And the wife quits nagging. Why? Because she reaches maturity. And that's exactly what happened to Sarai. Sarai became a super grace believer. She entered into maturity. God restored her physically because she had already been restored mentally. See, what the Word of God, what doctrine did inside of Sarah, God did on the outside as well. Now, you can imagine a woman at 90-plus years old having a resurgence of all of the estrogen that she had when she was 35. And I believe she probably looked like 30. Abraham still looked like 100. Didn't matter, because there was only one part of him that was revived. But he had to make her beautiful so that one part of him that was revived could be revived. Well, you know, you can love someone, but be honest. You know, here you are, you're 100 years old, your wife is 90 plus, and you take one look at her, and you're going to get involved sexually? Okay? Now, you've been married for, say, 75 years. But if you see a woman that looks like she did when she was 30, wow. Of course, apparently, he had real sexual involvement because, as you know, he had two other women. And then they started competing against each other. All in super grace. His wife quit nagging. We have another one in Scripture as well. Samuel's mother. She was a real nagger. You know, you think, when you stop to think of the story, Hannah. You say, wasn't Hannah a wonderful woman? No, she wasn't. There was nothing wonderful about her. You say, but she dedicated her son to the temple. What right did she have to dedicate her son to anyone? That was his right, not hers. But see, she wanted to get even. Because her husband was having relations with another wife. And the other wife had children. And Hannah had none. And so now she makes a deal with God. There's nothing righteous about that. And then she wants to die. Read the story. Read the account. This is a woman that far more than cried in her beer. She made beer out of her tears. She was a wimpy, selfish, vindictive female and arrogant. But what happened when she straightened out? She became a wonderful, wonderful woman. You'll find, by the way, that the lack of productivity in Scripture is generally an indication of the lack of productivity in the life before God. That was one of the parallels. God would say, I'm going to act the way you act. All right, I'll dry up your womb. Now, that is not necessarily a reflection of the today. Although I must confess, I have met some women whose womb cannot produce, and they're pretty bitty. I don't know whether it's that or it's just the other. the other is the inability to reproduce. Mental prosperity, the ability to concentrate, the ability to go to a classroom situation and sit down and learn. Cultural prosperity. This is so important. This has to do with entertainment. Good entertainment. You learn to appreciate music. Good music. Or I might even say all kinds of music. You know, there's more than country western. Are you aware of that? There's more than stomping your foot and kicking sawdust around. Life is more than rock and roll. I enjoyed the Beatles when they were together. My son is a Beatle fan, and he has some of the best records they ever put out. And as a matter of fact, they're at our house. They're under protection. Some of them are quite expensive to buy. The White Album, for example. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Needless to say, we got an original. And if I had have thought about it, when my youngest, oldest daughter was growing up, she was a Monkey fan. And eventually one day I just got aggravated because it was more monkeys than it was the Word of God, and so I threw them all out. That's when we had a revolution in our house. I came down like gangbusters. And there was no rock in the house allowed for a while. And the other two came up and, you know, how it goes. So I can't stand classical music. You know why? You never understood it. That's why. You've never understood it. A part of spiritual growth, yes, is appreciation of fine art. Whether it be art as in artistic things that are picture-type things on a wall. And art, by the way, is not giving a paintbrush to an elephant. And so Jumbo made a painting. Or give tubes of paint to monkeys and have them spread it all over a paper and call that art. No, that isn't art. See me afterwards, I'll tell you what it is. Literature, drama, history. I was never a history buff. I was never a history student. I was never involved in history. I didn't like history until I became a believer. And the more I developed in the Christian life, the greater appreciation I had for history. And whatever your hobbies are, they become better. And we all have hobbies. It might be horticulture, which is not my thing, or horses, and far more than just owning them. I mean riding them properly in competition, and more than just barrel racing, you understand. That's a part of it. Equestrian type activities. Health prosperity given to some mature believers. Now, remember, if you violated too many principles of health already, you may not have good health. And this prosperity may not be yours. Now, listen to this statement. I'm going to amplify on this because this is something that some of you don't think about. You can be in good health and have pain. You know, somehow we have the idea that any pain reflects bad health. Not so. What is pain? Three words. The devil's world. That's what pain is. And as long as we're in the devil's world, we're going to suffer pain. Now, I heard today that all that smoke that we had here yesterday has combined with all that smoke that's coming up from, actually, it originated there anyway, from the Mexican fires. And it ended up in Albuquerque. And we saw pictures today of what Albuquerque looked like at the moment they were filming it. Now, we've been through Albuquerque. Some of you have. The place is almost pristine with regard to air quality. They don't have that many automobiles to begin with. You know, the main drag is probably Albuquerque. You know what I'm saying? We visited people there, and they say, well, everything you see is near the freeway because there's nothing else. All the businesses near the freeway. It's not spread out. But nevertheless, they said, people were indoors. There was no kids on the outside playing in the schoolyards. There was all kinds of warnings for elderly people and not so elderly people. It's a part of the devil's world. Corruption, fire, pain. Where did we ever get the idea that, oh, we're believers, we shouldn't have any pain? Every time you cough, it's an indication that something's got you. Have you ever seen the air quality in Phoenix? Have you ever seen your drinking water under a microscope? You'd give it up. You'd say, what are those things swimming around in there? And they'll say, non-harmful bacteria. Yeah, that's why it tastes like swimming pool water. The chlorine content in Glendale water and Phoenix water is so high, my swimming pool's less. I'm going to check my pH coming out of my faucet, as well as the chlorine count. I tried it once. It turned purple. That's high chlorine. Then they've put in that other stuff, that fluoridation, and this and that. Your water's not safe to drink. Now we have all kinds of corruption in meats and byproducts of meats. Why is that? We're in the devil's world. The key to the devil's world is one word, corruption. And corruption always brings about what? Pain. You know where you didn't have pain? No pain in the garden. Eve never had a headache. She never said to Adam, not tonight, honey, I have a headache. Never said it. But notice the first thing that appears as soon as they've sinned. Fear and pain. And as soon as they got out of the garden, if they were barefooted, what did the ground produce that it had never produced before? Thorns and thistles. We might add cockleburrs and everything that we have around here. What are those little things that the kids shoot at each other? They call them something. Wolf? No. What? Not, who? What? Foxtails. I don't know why. You ever step on one with bare feet? I, by the way, am the first and the last of the tenderfoots. I can't even walk on carpeted grass. There's something there that'll get me. Yeah, like a blade of grass. Sorry. I see my kids when they were growing up, my grandkids, they go out there, bump, 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 bump. You know, the bottom of their feet are like soles of shoes. Not me. So when we think of health, we say, oh, health, that means no pain, everything is fine, and so on, so forth. You know, non-believers have an excellent philosophy if they're sensible. My stepbrother, who's a physician, says, you don't have pain now? You will. And eventually, if you live long enough, something is going to kill you. He's right. Now, we don't want to speed that up. But modern science is the idea that we're going to live forever. We're not. You live long enough, something will get you. If it hasn't already started. And the person who says, that when a baby is born, it is born to degenerate and die, understands what the physical body is all about. The perfect environment of the physical body was in the womb. Okay? And as soon as it hits air, bingo. So you see, you may be taller than you were at birth. You may be older than you were at birth. But you're also more corrupt than you were at birth. You're falling apart. I'd say to my wife, I says, we're falling apart daily. And I'm just glad that everything stays intact. You know, instead of going to scratch your head and your arm falls off. Oh, oops, oh well. Guess it's time for that. Good health, you can have pain. An abundance of nervous energy and stability is a characteristic of all great men of history. This prosperity means nervous energy and nervous stability, though not necessarily freedom of pain. Point J, leadership dynamics. And though not for everyone, remember, it accompanies their spiritual gift, it is a blessing by virtue, either by genetics or by spiritual gift. Some are natural born leaders. Some are developed leaders. See, leadership can be acquired. And obviously, if you have the spiritual gift of leadership, it's going to manifest itself early. But may I just warn you about something? If you're not a leader, if you don't have the gift, or you're not genetically formed as a leader, don't try to be one. Because you will fail miserably. Your troops will not only take advantage of you, they'll make fun of you. Here are several passages that deal with these prosperities, and we'll quit with this, since our subject is over anyway. Proverbs 8:18. And one that you might even not think of, Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. Can you think of what there would indicate maximum blessing? You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's blessing. Overflowing of blessings in the life of the believer. Thank you, Father, for your grace and the time that we spend together this evening, again studying blessings that you prepared for us. May we not suffer the loss of those blessings in time. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.